So we're in 2 Samuel. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand, and one will get passed out. There's up here. Oh, you're going to play the game. There, take it with you. It's 2 Samuel 7. So Lloyd, you're welcome to go with the kids if you know you're really, you know, want a piece there. Great. So in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and that's speaking of bringing the Lord's throne, a symbolic center for God's promises in Israel, and there's a lot to do with that. But David danced before the common, with the common people, you know, with the slave girls and so forth, as his wife Michal spoke ill of him. And he wasn't naked, he wasn't wearing underwear, he was wearing a priest's garment, and you see that in Chronicles. It's very clear. He was wearing a priest's linen robe and a linen ephod over that. And it becomes this great picture of Jesus becoming lowly and meeting with us and bringing in his presence, that he drew near to us. And really that's what is celebrated in the Christian understanding of Christmas, that he has come to us. And that's the word Emmanuel, the name, God with us. So you'll hear me repeat that throughout this time, that God coming with us, God drawing near to us. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 7, I'm just going to briefly pray, and then we'll get into the word. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, what a blessing that we get to gather together and on a day that is culturally just special, and we seek to desire that you, in worship, that you've come, Lord. And that you're coming again. You are the desire of the nations and the desire of our hearts, ultimately. We need you. And we pray bless the children and Dawn. We pray bless their time together. Father, we pray that you bless our time together and in your word would minister to our hearts today. And we just leave here with the knowledge that you've come to us personally. The understanding that you desire relationship and intimacy with us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So 2 Samuel 7, verse 1, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies, all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in side tent curtains. So it's a time of peace, and the Lord has given that peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And David isn't thinking of himself. He is the Lord's servant, and how he can serve God. And so his mind is fortunately in this time occupied with how can I bless the Lord? What a great way to think about things. In verse 3, Nathan says to the king, go and do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you. He's like, that's a great idea. When you want to bless God, go do it. You know, this is, go for it. Serve God when your heart is in it. But I think something must have then occurred where Nathan that night possibly, when he went and spent some time alone in prayer, I believe he's waiting on God, and he heard from God on this idea that David has to build David's desire to build God a house of cedar. It's the Ark of the Covenant still living in the tabernacle in a tented room where David has a house of cedar, and he doesn't feel that's right. You know, how could I be higher than the Lord in this? And I'm being honored and here the ark, so much higher than me, is in a tent. And so this is the thinking that he's having. And so Nathan seeks the Lord on this. And how does that work? I think Nathan simply asked. Nathan is listening. And Nathan probably asked something like, I don't know, but Lord, David wants to build you a house. What do you want him to do? And he listens to the Lord's reply. In verse 4, it says, but it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan. And then skip to verse 17, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So Nathan communed with God that evening and asked the Lord about this. And the Lord responded and gave him a lot of insight. And that's all the way from verse 5 through verse 16, concluding with verse 17. Now verse 5 says, "Go and tell my servant David." This is the Lord instructing Nathan. "Thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" God is basically saying, look, I have been with you. I've been with you in a tent. I've lived and traveled with you the way that you were living. I met you on the level that you're at. And this tent is essentially the same thing as the tabernacle. It's both a curtained building, a tent or a tabernacle. And it's a temporary dwelling, right? It's a temporary nomadic living there. And it's important to see this and save that thought. And God is saying, wherever Israel moved, I moved. Wherever I moved with Israel. And I didn't ask for a house of cedar. You can think of the humility of God, you know, that he was with the people. They were in tents, and the Lord's saying, I was in a tent. They moved, and I moved. And I wasn't asking for something more. And now it moves from all Israel down to specifically David, directly in verse 8. "Now therefore thus says, or thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." So now he's getting just to David. I took you from humble, lowly places in the sheepfold, following sheep, to be king over the whole nation, over all my people. From under to over, from low to high, verse 9, "And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth." So God saying to David, I was with you. And David knew this. I was with you. I moved with you. I was with you when you were a young boy in the field. And you knew that. And David certainly did. I was caring with you as you cared for those lambs. I was with you as you protected them. And I saw your heart. And I was with you in the battle against Goliath and every battle thereafter. And I was with you in the caves when you were hiding from Saul and on the run in the desert. I was with you. And now, he says, I am with you. And you're situated in a palace. I'm still with you. And I've made you a great man of the earth. And his name has become renowned, the name of David. Now he moves back to Israel. Israel means governed by God, by the way, a prince with God. Verse 10, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more." So this idea of the temporary movement, a tent. And he's telling Israel, I'm going to give you a permanence that you may move no more. A place for you, planting you. You know, we're thinking about planting some more this spring, really gearing up for it. And buckets is what we're thinking, because we might need to move these plants. When you plant in the earth, there's this permanence. When you're living in a tent, it's temporary. And so he's telling them that I'm going to give you a permanent place. David is asking the Lord, can I give you a more permanent place? And he's saying, I'm going to give you a more permanent place, actually. And I love the view of God throughout the scriptures. We don't control him. We don't define him. We don't imagine him. He is our creator. He is God over all, beyond space, beyond time, beyond myth. He is God. And he is the one who ordains, designs, plans, and watches over all things in his sovereignty. And verse 10 continues, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Sometimes you would have to move because you need food. Other times you need to move because there's pressure from enemies around you, hostile territory. Verse 11, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. So he's telling David, back to him specifically, he will make you a house, David. He's giving you rest from your enemies. Now, he brought Israel from harm to safety, from slavery to ownership. And he is now speaking directly promises to David. The Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Verse 11, verse 12 says, and we'll read all the way through 16 now, he shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne. Oh, sorry, verse 12, I skipped it. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, David, when you pass on physically, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. So, is it talking about Solomon? Yes, no. Solomon, yes, will build the first temple, structured building, permanence, which wasn't permanent because it would get torn down, but forever then is not Solomon. I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Your throne shall be established. Well, let's read verse 17. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So Nathan is a prophet. And he speaks foretelling of God's heart and mind. A prophet can also speak at times foretelling of God's plan and will, foretelling God's heart and mind. When you speak the words in accordance with his heart of the scriptures to people, God desires that you would have peace. That's foretelling. You'll get it at this moment is foretelling. Now, he is sharing both. God's heart is that God will provide the permanence and God will be the blesser. And he's telling when these things will occur up into the future forever. And he's making a promise. God is making through Nathan's mouth a promise covenant with David that you won't build me a house, which really will be a temporary material dwelling anyways. And how could God fit in a house? Isaiah 66, right? Verse 1, heaven is my throne and earth my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made. How are you going to take something God made and build him a house with it? And all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and contrite, of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word, the humble in heart. That's where God draws near. So David is being told, you're not going to build me a temporary material dwelling. That's your ability and your desire, and that's good. But David, I'm going to build you a house, and it will not be temporary. It will be everlasting, and it will be a forever family in this home, in this kingdom. So this covenant promise he makes to David is amazing. And it's true, your descendant will build me a house. Yes, he's speaking of Solomon, but much more. Because he's telling David that from your line is coming a forever house, kingdom, a permanence to it, a permanence. Solomon made that material temporary structure. Jesus said that a greater than Solomon is here. That's a bold statement. A greater than Solomon is here. And for the Jews around him to hear that would have been very huge. Jesus made that spiritual everlasting house. And he said, God says in the, through the Nathan the prophet, I will establish his kingdom. In Psalm 145, verse 13, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. That his dominion endures through all generations. Dynasties come, dynasties fall, dynasties rise. But his kingdom endures through all generations and is an everlasting kingdom. Daniel 4, Daniel 7 also prophesy of this. 2 Peter 1, 11 says it as well. And they're telling us that it's an everlasting kingdom. Jesus brings the true kingdom of God, which is a now and forever future eternal kingdom. Hebrews 1:5 says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be my son. And it says that here, I will be his father, and he shall be my son, in verse 14. What I'm telling you is this is all prophetic about Jesus. That everything he shares here has, yes, an undercurrent of Solomon and the dynasty of this few hundred years in Israel, which breaks up pretty fast, but it's got the superseding reality truth of God's promises through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So the Father, and Jesus always does that which pleases the Father. It says that I will strike, you know, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. Strike him or chasten him with the rod of men and wounds inflicted by human beings. And Jesus was wounded by human beings for our transgressions, for our iniquities. And by his stripes, we become healed. But in Isaiah 53, Jesus was considered smitten by God, but at the hands of sinful men, tortured and crucified. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The Lord's plan, the crucifixion and the death. And then it says this, but my loyal love will not be removed from him. You will not leave my soul in Hades. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Jesus died. And then he says, and your house and your kingdom will stand before me forever. I will establish your house, verse 13, and his kingdom forever. So it's a permanent house and kingdom. Jesus rose from the dead, bringing in the reality of an everlasting kingdom. The dynasty that is going to be permanent. And Jesus is the fulfillment of these promises through David, to David. This forever, unstoppable, immortal, wonderful kingdom that's coming in the Messiah. So if you read Jesus' lineage in Matthew and in Luke, it goes from, you know, Adam, but it goes to David, not Saul. And then that he is the son of David. He's the son of David. And they don't have those records now. It had to have happened before 70 AD, this Messiah who's of the line of David. And he is specifically of the tribe of Judah. They had to go to Bethlehem. Why? David, his hometown. That's why they had to go there. And that's where he would be born, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So it's so important, this promise of the lineage of David in this everlasting kingdom. And God is fulfilling massive promises. Absolutely impossible for humanity to perform, to fulfill. You couldn't arrange it. And prophecy reveals to us God's sovereignty, his power, his ability, and who he is. That he is who he says he is and is able to perform all that he says. And he's allowing kingdoms to rise and fall and all these things. He's like, I arranged that. I allowed that. His purposes are coming to pass. In verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? David is responding, and he's like, I don't deserve any of this. My house?
Just a number of years ago, we were running off to Moab. I was living in Philistia. We were refugees and fugitives in our own country and so forth. And now you're promising this? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken in your servant's house for a great while to come, of your servant's house for a great while to come, excuse me. You've spoken blessings over me and my house that are so far in advance. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? No, God is not a man that he should lie. God is not a son of man that he should repent. Has he spoken and will he not do it? Has he said it? Will he not make it good? When God gives his word is good. You can trust him. Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. Verse 21. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. I just get to know you more, Lord. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you. He is the only God. According to all that we have heard with our ears, and who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself a great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. God, this goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and it goes back to Genesis 12, and it's speaking of God choosing a nation for himself. I will be the God over this nation. When all the nations rebelled, and God saying, I want man to know me. Through this nation, I'm going to raise up my law, my prophets. I'm going to give them an external civil law to obey. They won't be able to keep it. Their hearts are far from me. And it becomes this picture, but of a way where God is fulfilling his will for all the nations, but just choosing one little nation. And no wonder so much pressure to corrupt or destroy this nation has occurred throughout history. Why so much attention on such a small people group? How could they possibly come back as a people? Just absolutely incredible things that prove this is God's nation. That doesn't mean they're all holy and they've done righteousness all throughout the ages. Not at all. They're sinful humans like the rest. And yet God has chosen them and raised them up and given them many cultural things, which they've heap traditions upon, yes, but God is showing himself through this nation. He brought forth the lineage of the Messiah of the world through it. And the enemy wants to swallow all of that up. So it says, for you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken, verse 25, concerning your servant, speaking of himself, concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. David could not force this to occur. He couldn't try to make it happen through any striving of his own. God promised it, God fulfills it. God said it, God will do it. So let your name be magnified forever, verse 26, saying the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. It would be impossible for them to leave Egypt as they did. And that's the point. What's impossible with man is possible with God. And he's showing himself to be true. Through miracles, things that are impossible for man to do and accomplish. I can't believe they crossed the Red Sea. Therefore, I'm going to draw the map like this. Well, can you believe there's a God who created all that there is? So he can't help some humans cross some water. Like, it's incredible. Like, the things that we say we won't believe and we'll believe other things. And you know, the hope, though, like he provided a way out, and it's all beautiful in symbology of the rescue he's given us, but he's really done all these things. Jericho, the crossing of the Jordan, you name it. So it says in verse 27, for you, let your name be magnified, verse 26, let the house of your servant David be established before you, verse 27, for you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. Hey, when we pray, pray in response to the word of God. Pray in response to his words. There's powerful prayer when you pray in response. Not telling God what to do, but responding to what he wants to do and what he's revealed to us. Then it says, verse 28, "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true." Do you have that view of God's word? "And you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever." Do you believe God's true? I mean, all you got to do is look at the lineage of David, and then go read in Luke and Matthew, be like, wow, man couldn't have done that. That's an act of God. Just bringing forth the Messiah in Bethlehem, the Roman decree, the census, oh, you need to take her down there. The fact that they stayed together amidst a culture that would have shamed them forever for having a baby out of wedlock. All of these things just showing that he's the Messiah. Then he has to go down to Egypt, fulfilling prophecy. Then he has to come back up from Egypt into Nazareth, fulfilling prophecy. And then he's called out of there to the far side of the Jordan and fulfilling prophecy, being baptized, fulfilling the law. He's the Lamb of God. And all of this, it's clear if you will put your mind to it, if you will study, if you will seek it out. And if you don't want to know, that's to our shame. God's given us a mind. He's given us a heart. He's given us a soul. And we ought to know him through the creation that we see around us, through his word spoken to us, through our conscience that he's given us. And all the shadows of the mercy of God, the love that he lets us experience with one another. The beautiful things that are in this life. Yes, mixed with the horrible things that are happening too, but it's no yin and yang. It's no Gaia. It's none of these new age ideas that we are just one with this cosmos where we get to partake in evil and good and there's this balance or something like this. That's hogwash. God is holy. That means there's no evil in him at all. Well, then how come he could do this and that? You can ask him later. But if you don't trust him, something's not right. And we're trying to control things and we're trying to make the world better. We want a better world. We want things to be at peace. And he's giving such promises and David's heart is all in with him. He says, "My loyal love will not be removed from you. I will do the accomplishing. I will be God and you will be saved by me." And the Lord's promises are so wonderful. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, burdened down, weighed down with the burdens of this world, and I will give you rest." Do you like that promise? That's a great promise. My heart is gentle and lowly, and you'll find rest for your souls when you come to me. That's a beautiful promise. It's a beautiful promise when we be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, and give God thanks, that the peace of God guards your heart and your mind. That is a promise, and it's a wonderful promise. His promise of salvation, his promise of rescue for us. And when you read of Jesus' lineage here, of his birth line through David's line, this is the promise of God coming to rescue humanity. Humanity, as Tim said last night, we don't need another politician. We don't need another social justice cause to solve things. We don't need another thing for the government to scare us with, you know, say whatever it might be. We need a king eternal, immortal, invisible, who alone is wise, that has all the glory and dominion and power forever and ever. And Jesus is God with us. He's saying, "I was with you here, I was with you there." And in John 1:14, it says that he came and tabernacled or dwelt among us. And the word is tabernacled. He came and he pitched his tent among us. And his tent was a tent of skin. That Jesus came and he came in human flesh to redeem humans from sin and corruption. But yet the sinless one, he came humble. He came to the shepherds with the lambs in the fields. How appropriate. Like David's beginning. And David went from the shepherd to the king, from low to high. And here is a picture of Jesus, how he came to the shepherd, as a shepherd, to the sheepfolds. And then he went from low, and he is forever exalted. And he took the head of Goliath. Jesus did that, crushing the snake. He was crucified, and he put sin under his foot. at the cross. He bore our sins upon himself, and he is our eternal rescue. Now, Jesus is the central and forever position and place as King, eternal, immortal. He has that position. And yes, we wait for the full revelation of his kingdom. It is now in his church, and we are behind enemy lines. We don't think of ourselves like that. We are not on a cruise ship. We're in a war, and we're behind enemy lines, and we are called to rescue people from darkness into light, from death to life, from sin into joy and freedom. And Jesus is at the center. So if you can picture him at the center, and from David's family line and house, God saying, I'm going to make this nation. It's a special nation, and I'm going to give them prophets and my law and my word. And imperfect as they are, that they're going to be preserved against all odds, and then to the Messiah who comes from this nation. And they have no need of a temple. Jesus is the Son of God incarnate. And then from him, we look back, zooming back towards him, that from his line is a forever eternal family. From David's line, a forever eternal dynasty. We are invited into the forever family, into Jesus' line. And we're in Christ, or we're still dead in our sins. And he came to rescue us. And if you face sorrow, you faced heartache, he more so. He understands you. And you can fellowship with him. Abandonment, frustration, pain, loss, he more so. Not to say, what are you whining about? But so that he will minister to you. He's God. And he loves us. And he's come to us. And Christmas may be the day that he was conceived. If you count through Zechariah and John the Baptist's father and then the prophecies of the Messiah coming 6 months after John the Baptist, that's a whole hour to unpack that. But it's quite possible Jesus was conceived at this time. Incredible. And that's when life begins. God, we thank you that you're for us, that you are the day spring from on high, that you've come to reconcile lost man to yourself, and that you come lowly, and that you put on a human frame, coming near, so that, Lord, we don't climb up to reach you. You came down to reach us. And from the lowest to the greatest of these, Lord, you offer yourself, that you are that once for all sacrifice, that we might be set free, forgiven, born again, and brought into that eternal family. Lord, we know where our hope is, those who have placed their trust in you, that we have eternal life, and we know that we have it. Death has no hold. Sin has no record against us. Father, we pray that if anyone is not sure of this, Lord, that they would trust in you and receive the greatest gift ever today, that you have come to set them free and allow them to experience everlasting life, freedom from sin, the love that they so long for, that they would say yes to you, trust you. You are so trustworthy, Lord. The prophets spoke of you, and you've done it all. You've always fulfilled your word. And we thank you that your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, that of your kingdom there will be no end. It will expand throughout all of this world. So we ask, come quickly and manifest your kingdom. We thank you, but begin in our hearts and work in our lives and help us to receive the most wonderful gift, God with us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.